Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word today, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Father, whatever I say that's from you may remain. And what I say that's not from you, let it fall away. But Father, I pray that there would be transformative change. Father, that we would so encounter you. Father, that we would not be the same again. That we would so meet with you, Father God, as we listen to you. Father, that you would cause us to go out different, into the world differently. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, all. So the text for today's sermon, which is called Who and What Does Jesus Bless?, is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, please, we will read just a little portion of it. The reading's taken from the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, for those that perhaps don't know, is Jesus's probably one of the most important sermons that Jesus ever preaches. It takes up three chapters of the book of Matthew. It is the largest body of words of our Lord Jesus, the largest body of continuous words. And I believe that it is the very heart of what Jesus taught, lived, and believed. You see, what the Gettysburg Address was to Lincoln, what the I Have a Dream speech is to Martin Luther King, I think the Sermon on the Mount is to Jesus. It's that important. And if we're going to take Jesus seriously as a teacher, I think we need to privilege the Sermon on the Mount in our interpretation of Scripture, and in particular around the subjects of the kingdom of God. You know, we must do this because, you know, Jesus' sermon tells us, it informs us of what the kingdom of God is really like. And in it, Jesus clarifies, fulfills, and even supersedes previous interpretations about what the kingdom of God and what God was like. So, you know, you've got to remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so let's read this together and we'll move into it. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated with his disciples, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are all salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So this passage of Scripture we call the Beatitudes. It is an eightfold declaration of what Jesus calls blessed. And it is in stark contrast to what the world calls blessed. And I want to bring out some of those points today. So, the spirit of the age, or the spirit of the world, I'm going to use those terminology interchangeably. I mean the same thing. What I mean by that is the predominant spirit of this world, the culture in which we live, is completely opposed to what Jesus calls blessed within the Sermon on the Mount. So the spirit of the age blesses the proud. It blesses the powerful. It blesses the rich, the intelligent, the strong-willed, the winners, the champions. But Jesus blesses the poor in spirit. He blesses the meek. You see, what the world lauds and values are these things: appearance. She's a 10. She's a 5. He's a 5. He's a 2. It values status, how important you are. It values education, how well educated you are. It values wealth, how rich you are. And a lot of these things, those people that have these wonderful attributes according to the world, most often than not, it's actually based on sheer look when you really think about it. What family were you born into? If you were born into the royal family, you'll never have to worry about money, will you? You will be rich. Yeah, if you were born into a rich family, you probably never have to worry about your education because it'd probably be well paid for and well supported. If you were born with good genetics, you never have to worry about your appearance. Probably never have a pimple or a spot in your life. And if you were born in a rich family, chances are you'll receive an inheritance and never have to worry about that either. And a lot of these things, they just look. But it's what common culture refers to as the winners of life. And I tell you what, Jesus, if he was measured according to the world system, would have been a loser. Because he had no wealth. He had no status. He had no beauty by which we would behold him. And, you know, according to the world's ways, at least, he was uneducated. So Jesus was a loser. But I hope that you can see that any system that sets up Jesus as a loser needs to be rejected. Amen. Any system that sets up Jesus as a loser needs to be rejected. I found an article online that was published some years ago in the Raleigh, North Carolina News and Observer. And they had this question: how do you measure up? How do you measure up as a man? So the article stated that some extensive research had been conducted on the modern standards for measuring a man. And according to the people polled in that research, a man is measured by these 8 qualities. His ability to make and conserve money. The cost, style, and age of his car. How much hair he has. Sorry, Gordon. His strength and size. The job he holds and how successful he is at it. Well, that's me out straight away. What sport he likes, how many clubs he belongs to, and his aggressiveness and reliability. How sad. Jesus hung around with the losers. He hung around with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. He was a loser according to that system. But you know what? He never categorized anybody according to those measures. No. He never categorized any according to those measures because he, as the rightful judge, came alongside those same people and lifted them up. What a God. What a wonderful God he is. You know, we don't get to determine who are the winners and losers. That's Jesus' job. Many who are first in his kingdom will be last, and those that are last will be first. You can phrase that another way. The losers will be the winners, and the winners will be the losers. If you're lauded by this world and what this world has to offer, if all you're obsessed with is riches and status and importance and wealth and appearance and all those other celebrity things, you're going to be last in the kingdom. They're not the things that Jesus values at all. Because the spirit of the age blesses the cocky and the self-confident, but Jesus blesses the poor in spirit. So if you're lacking self-confidence, if you're lacking certitude, if sometimes you think, what on earth am I doing? If sometimes you think to yourself, am I even in the right place? Good! Good! Jesus says, blessed are you. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like you. I always find the proud. I don't know how anybody can have any pride before God, to be quite honest. It's quite a baffling thing. We get so... Oh, I'm not even going to go there. The spirit of the age blesses those that are shallow and wear a fake smile all the time. But Jesus blesses those that have the capacity to be moved to compassion and mourn deeply. There is a predominant cultural, almost like, it's a pressure, isn't it, to feel happy all the time. It's a cultural pressure that if you're not wearing a smile or something like that, that somehow you're letting down the world. But you know what? Not all is right with the world, is it? It's not. Not all is right in the world. While we have billions of people barely surviving, and the West with its affluence raising nothing in order to meet those needs, feeling not obligated at all. Not all is right with the world, and we need to develop the capacity to look at it and lament. If we can be properly formed by the Psalms, in which we see these lamentations, in which we see people move to compassion and really belly aching at God, it will help us to appreciate that actually we can be agents of change in this world. Do you believe that you can be an agent of change in this world? I do. I believe that we together have the power and authority to change the world. But I tell you, we're going to have to become greater in our capacity within our soul. We're going to allow God to carve out of our soul the ability to lament. Because we can be so happy-clappy as to be no use at all to those that are in genuine need. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel really guilty when I say things like, God has blessed me. Because I look at the Bangladeshi farmer and I think to myself, has God cursed him? No. And the thing is, if the gospel that we're preaching is not good news to the Bangladeshi farmer, then it's not the gospel at all. I can't stand the prosperity gospel message. And I say that with humility. I don't want to bash anybody that preaches it. But a gospel that is not good news to a Bangladeshi farmer is not good news. You know, sometimes we're just called to look at the world and weep, to mourn with those that mourn, and allow God to form in us something that will be an answer. I don't know how that's going to happen. You know, honestly speaking, I don't think yet God has carved out that ability to lament in me the way that I would like it to be. But hey, I want that, because blessed are those that mourn. And you know what? I'm convinced that as we learn to lament, as we allow God to carve something out of our soul and bring us depth instead of shallowness, that God will sometimes, probably most times, turn that into joy. He turns my mourning into dancing again. So I'm not advocating that we become melancholy all the time, miserable all the time. Just that we would be moved to compassion the way that Jesus wants us to be. And you know, the other thing is that those that are shallow, those that remain a shallow soul, end up being preoccupied by materialism, by entertainment and diversion. And I don't think they ever really connect in their heart with that intercession spirit that God wants to put on the inside of us, where we really just stand in the gap for other people and be a channel of blessing to them. Do you know what? If God blesses you, it's for one purpose only, so that you can be a blessing. That's the only reason that God blesses you. Yes, he wants you to enjoy it, but he doesn't want you to become materialistic and obsessed with stuff. Oftentimes when that happens, stuff grabs us in our heart and that becomes an idol to us. And we end up being so gripped by the power of it that we end up becoming instruments where God can't use us to bless. And that would be so sad. The spirit of the age blesses the power hungry who want to own and run the world. But Jesus blesses the meek and humble who are willing to trust God in patient endurance. It's funny, isn't it, how people like Donald Trump, with all the wealth that he has, can somehow, out of 300 million people in America, end up as president. I find that quite astounding, to be quite honest. Now, I want to lay the politics aside. I don't want to get into an argument about that. But isn't it funny that it's the powerful and the rich that end up being candidates for presidency? I don't know if there's ever been a common man that's ever run for presidency. Whether there's ever been a humble guy that's ever run for presidency. And that, I mean, that's cause to lament in my view. But I would love to see a people so formed and informed by the Beatitudes that we learn how to trust God in patient endurance. The spirit of the age turns a blind eye to injustice and unrighteousness. But Jesus blesses those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for putting the world right. You know, one act of kindness can change somebody's heart. One act of love can turn somebody's life around and point it in the right direction. You know, you may never get the opportunity to influence a world leader, but you have an opportunity to influence your neighbor. You have an opportunity to influence your work colleagues. You have an opportunity to be salt and light wherever you are in your sphere of influence. You can put the world right for somebody else. The spirit of the age blesses those who think justice is retribution and revenge, but Jesus blesses the merciful instead. As a little exercise, I did a search for how many movies there are out there that were based upon retribution and revenge. I found thousands of them. Titles like Payback, V for Vendetta, The Punisher, The Equalizer, No Mercy. All film titles. I then did a search for how many were based upon reconciliation and forgiveness. I didn't find very many at all. There were a couple. They were Christian films, more often than not. And there was the odd one about Nelson Mandela and his walk. But comparatively, huge amounts about retribution, violence, revenge, and very few about reconciliation and mercy. How sad. See how contrary the spirit of the age is. But Jesus blesses the merciful. The spirit of the age blesses the clever ones who come up with the best schemes, but Jesus blesses the pure-hearted who have no schemes. You see that scripture, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. They are not schemes. Seek ye first is not a get-rich-quick scheme. If you want to seek ye first the kingdom of God so that you can get all the riches that God promises, man, your heart's not quite there yet. You're not seeing what it's actually saying. The pure in heart don't have schemes. There's no scheme to loving other people. There's no benefit to loving other people that is some kind of tangible reward. Loving other people and loving God and even loving your enemy, these are things that we do because God commands it and God by his Spirit gives us the ability to do it. And it is, I tell you what, there's only one way you can love your enemy, and that's by the Spirit of God. You're certainly not going to do it in your own strength. See, Jacob was a schemer, wasn't he? Even his name means deceiver. And he wrestled with God at Jabbok until God broke him. And when God broke him and put all his schemes to naught, that's when he received the blessing. Sometimes we need to be broken in order to be blessed. But when God breaks, He doesn't destroy. He breaks our pride. He brings us a greater degree of humility. He brings us a greater degree of compassion. And in so doing, that's where we see that we are truly blessed. The spirit of the age blesses those who are great at waging war. Jesus blesses those who have the patience to work for peace. How many monuments have you seen around cities that are to the conquerors? The, you know, people on huge horses with swords and spears. Even some of our national symbols, things like Britannia, woman with a great trident and a lion at her feet. The world blesses such things, shows of strength, shows of might. I wonder whether it would bless a king being born in a stable. I wonder whether it would bless the King of Kings having no wealth, no status, no appearance, no education, working as a carpenter in the back end of nowhere, somewhere called Nazareth, fleeing as a babe with his family to Egypt, living as a refugee. Who could invent such a king? The world wouldn't invent a king like that, would they? The world's king would be handsome, ripped, huge six-pack, muscles out here, would be hair, perfect hair. If you can have a king, a world looking good, perfect hair. Certainly wouldn't be bald. Can't have a bald king. Okay. They would bark their orders. It would be all about shouting and bellowing and authority and might. They would smite all of their enemies. And Jesus loves all of his. We've got a king like no other. You can't make up Jesus. You just can't. You wouldn't write a script that had the King of Kings being born in a manger, would you? It just doesn't happen. And to me, that just shows how humble our God really is. That he would be stripped of all of his glory and splendor and be born in a smelly stable. That speaks to me of the humility of our God. God's not obsessed with might. God's obsessed with love. The spirit of the age blesses those who fight for might. But Jesus blesses those who suffer for what is right. You know, the heart and call to discipleship is still take up your cross and follow me. Do you actually understand what that means? Take up your cross. This is not an instrument of glory. This is an instrument of death. The cross is an instrument of death. Jesus is saying, be prepared to die for what is right. Be prepared to give your life for what is right. Daily. Daily. And again, we have a God that would rather die than kill his enemies. Wow. He was still God. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He is God. Always has been and always will be. He could have killed his enemies. He could have wiped out all that stood before him. But he didn't. He submitted himself even unto death to show us something. Not just to forgive our sins, but to show us that there's a better way than recycled revenge. To show us that there's a better way than living with the need to get your own back. To enter into that accusatory mechanism, which is satanic. Satan means accuser. Every time we want to pin blame on somebody, I want you to know that is satanic. What does Jesus do? He absorbs all of their sin into himself. And the first word that he proclaimed when he rose was peace, not vengeance. Peace. We can afford to suffer for what is right Because ultimately we believe in the God that vindicated Christ and raised him from the dead. And you know what? There may be a time where some of us are martyred for our faith. Just like in times of old. Maybe that time is coming back again. But I'm telling you, we're either going to live as people who are baptized by the spirit of this age, valuing and lauding all the things that they do, or we'll be a people informed and formed by the spirit of the Beatitudes, which is the Holy Spirit. And if we are, we will live so countercultural, we will live so counter society, that we will be salt and light. We can't help it. Because when everybody else is calling for revenge, we're the ones that are calling for mercy. When everybody else wants their tuppence of flesh, we'll be the ones standing in the gap as their advocate. God calls us to be people of a different kingdom. And nothing makes sense in that kingdom, naturally. It is an upside down kingdom. But ironically, it's the kingdom that's the right way up, isn't it? Really is. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. It shows us a vision of a community of people that live according to the operating system of the kingdom of God. I want us to take Jesus seriously as a teacher. I don't want us to be people that say a sinner's prayer, but when it comes to the things that we've just read, say, actually, God, no thanks. I don't want us to be people that are, you know, that prefer Moses to Jesus. Jesus, I like the you died for my sins bit, but the love your enemies bit, no, I'm going to prefer eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I can live with that. That love your neighbor bit, actually, Jesus, they're not my neighbor, really, are they? Yes, they are. I find it really great that Jesus clarified that. Because there was loads of questions about who is my neighbor, and then he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then he said, love your enemies. So basically he's saying, the whole world is your neighbor. You've got to love them all. We don't have the right to use the Old Testament to tell Jesus to shut up and sit down. No. If we're going to be Christians, and by Christian I mean somebody that's a disciple of Christ, we need to take the teachings of Jesus seriously. And we need to take Jesus seriously as a teacher. So when he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, that it speaks directly into our own hearts and into our own lives. So you want a good example of this? Look in Matthew chapter 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Do you know what the cultural context of that was? The Romans used to make the Jews carry their stuff. They used to compel them to carry all of their equipment, armor, weapons, whatever else. And they used to compel them to take them for miles. So Jesus is saying, if they do that to you, if your enemy looks you in the face and tells you, you're carrying my stuff, go an extra mile. Go even further than what they've asked you. Be willing to look them in the face and do it with a smile. That's the cultural context of this. Because I don't know about you, but I've never lived in an occupied land. I've never lived in a land where my enemies are above me, distorting the way of life that I once knew and loved, forcing me in enslavement to do things that are contrary to the culture that I was brought up in. But that's what they faced, and that's the context in which Jesus was speaking. Let's remember that. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you see how countercultural all this is? The Beatitudes, what do they call us to? Acknowledging that we are powerless and dependent on God. Acknowledging the ability to grieve, not only for personal loss, but for the state of the world. Having a sense of contentment with what one has in place of an aggressive accumulation of more. A passion for seeing God's righteousness and justice done. Being merciful to others. A willingness to be transformed into the person God created us to be. A preference for cooperation over competition. A determination to persevere in pursuing righteousness, even when it is unpopular to do so. An assurance that being rejected and maligned for their resistance to what is contrary to the gospel is not a sign of defeat, but of the world's opposition to the progress of God's truth. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. And they are so contrary to that spirit of the world. So, I want to encourage you as we come to communion. What is repentance? Repentance is allowing our mind to be changed in order to move us in a different direction. So I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling us as a church to repentance. Where we have been previously swayed by the spirit of the world, where we have entered into that same power struggle attitude, where we have entered into lording the values that they lord, I'm calling you to repent. I'm calling you to change your heart and mind and to live a life that truly will be salt and light with these values, the values of the kingdom of God, in which you will find yourself blessed. Amen.